Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Well, it's this time of year that we all recognize that seasons change. The recent time change means that it gets dark a lot earlier. And with the seasonal change as well added to that, it's a dark season physically. It's a dark time. It's also a time of light physically because some of you have homes that are lit up with Christmas lights that can be viewed from space. It's quite remarkable. Driving by one the other night, and I thought, you know what I really need right about now is a pair of welding goggles. That would help me a lot. But it's not only a time of physical darkness. We live in a world that is spiritually dark. There's a great deal of spiritual darkness that has descended upon our world, and it seems to be getting darker. I was talking to someone recently about this. Did you ever think there would come a time that you would have to monitor the evening news so that your children don't hear stuff that is way beyond their maturity level to have to explain? Because that's going on. That's the reality of it. You have to monitor news programs now. It's time of spiritual darkness. It's time of spiritual darkness so far as the Word of God is concerned. It's time of spiritual darkness so far as the authority of God is concerned. It's time of spiritual darkness so far as reverence for the family is concerned. It's a time of spiritual darkness when you start looking at all of the ways that orders and classifications and things that God has put in place, people want to twist and change, whether that's with the structure of the family or whether that's with gender and all sorts of other things. We find we live in a time of great spiritual darkness. We find when we look in the Bible that when Jesus came, it was a time of spiritual darkness. We also find if you back up in time, Israel faced spiritual darkness on more than one occasion. And so the passage that we're looking at today in Isaiah chapter 9 is a prophecy concerning the Messiah, but it's also a prophecy concerning how God was going to light that spiritual darkness that they would be soon experiencing. A little geography might be of use here. Israel was organized, the land was organized into 12 tribes, and two of the tribes at the northernmost part were the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. There was another one, Asher, up there as well, but Zebulun and Naphtali were two of the tribes there. And because of their location in the northern part of the country, when invaders would come in from the north, the people in the northern part of the country would get the brunt of it first. And one of the perennial bad guys in the Middle East during this time was the kingdom of Assyria. And the Assyrians would invade, and when they would invade, the northern tribes caught the brunt of it before everybody else did. And so you find that in Isaiah chapter 9, it is in reference to the coming Assyrian invasion. In fact, if you look back in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 22, you find the idea of the darkness that is going to arrive along with the Assyrians. Let me just read this to you. This is Isaiah chapter 8, verse 22. And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. Then they will be thrust into thick darkness. So in chapter 8, there's a reference to this darkness. And then we find in chapter 9, verse 1, after that warning has been given, we find these words. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. In the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Pray with me. Lord God, today as we come before you and come before your word, we ask you to speak. Father, we live in a time of spiritual darkness, and there are many here today who are wrestling with darkness in their lives. And so, Father, as we look to this prophecy concerning your Son, the way that you met that darkness by his great light, how you brought light to your people so many years ago, we know that he is still bringing light, and we pray that you would do that today for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. This passage is a familiar passage around this time of year. You hear that passage quoted. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. You find in Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, you find that Matthew references this passage and shows that Jesus fulfills this prophecy when he starts his ministry where? Up in the northern part of Israel. You find, this is Matthew chapter 4, this is verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And then Matthew quotes that passage from Isaiah we just looked at. So Jesus goes up to the northern part of the country and he begins his ministry up there. Why? Because he's bringing light just as was prophesied back in Isaiah. Now, let's talk about this. It was understood that the person that Isaiah is writing of was the Messiah. And the Messiah is a word that means the anointed one. Messiah comes from the Hebrew. The word Christ is kind of the equal to that from the Greek. But both of them, Messiah in the Hebrew or from the Hebrew, Christ from the Greek, both of those mean the anointed one. And in the Old Testament, someone who was anointed for a particular office, they had three major offices in which someone was anointed. One was prophet, one was priest, and one was king. So the Messiah, Jesus, fulfills all of those. He is our prophet. He speaks on behalf of God. He is our priest. He is our high priest. He took the sins of humanity upon himself, becoming not just the sacrifice, but the one offering the sacrifice as well. So he intercedes for us. He's our go-between, and he's our king. He's the ruler of all things. So Jesus, as the Messiah, fulfills all of those offices, and he is the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. And this passage points toward the Messiah. So as we look at this passage, I want us just to start around verse 3, and I want us to look at how Jesus fulfills those roles. But not only that, I want us to look at how Jesus was that light who came into this darkness, who came into a dark world, who came into the darkness after the Assyrians would invade, and he shows up and he brings the message of hope and the message of the gospel, and we find that it brings light to humanity. The first thing we find is this as we look at this passage. Jesus brings total deliverance. Look at verse 3 again. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Isaiah writes and says that when the Messiah comes and God gives that gift of the Messiah, it's going to be like harvest time, where people bring in their harvest and they're so excited because they have this bountiful harvest and they're able to divvy it up among themselves. So that's how it's going to be. But not only that, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. The Midianites were another Old Testament perennial enemy of Israel. And the Midianites, you find in the book of Judges, were going to invade, and God raises up Gideon, and God, by his power, defeats the Midianites. And so the Bible is telling us here that the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to break the bonds of the oppressors. He is going to bring true deliverance from those enemies that would oppress them. Verse 5, for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. They won't need their battle clothes anymore. Their tunics flecked with blood will be no more. They'll be rolled up and burned. There will be no need for them. Why? Because Jesus brings total deliverance. Yesterday, I was with Robert and Michelle, and we went over to Riverwood, and I spoke over there to families that had lost loved ones in this past year. And the verse that God kept bringing to mind was from Psalm 126. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. And some of you, like I addressed those yesterday, some of you, maybe this year, you have just sown in tears. And you are longing for that deliverance that comes from Christ. You need him to step in and you need him to do something. Maybe to right that situation or to meet that need or to bring that peace that only he can bring. And you've been wrestling through that. And you need to know that Jesus brings total deliverance. That the day will come where you will be able to reap with joy. That they rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. And some people are having a hard time with that. Because there right now, it's just sowing, a lot of sowing in tears. Are you there? Is there darkness that you need to have the light of Jesus shown on in your life? Are there bonds that need to be broken? Like he mentions how Gideon was the judge that was brought up, or he mentions in the day of Midian, and Gideon is the one that God had raised up to be the judge during that time to deliver the people. Maybe you have that going on with some sort of darkness in your life. Maybe there's that darkness that you find yourself anchored to something or bound to something, and you've tried to, maybe it's a sin, one of those pressing sins that you just keep wrestling with over and over again, and you keep going back to God with the same old thing over and over again, saying, God, again, I'm sorry, it's the same thing over and over again. Maybe you need God to work in your life in that area. Maybe you're fighting some sort of battle, and you've been fighting and you've been fighting and you are weary. You need to remember that Jesus brings total and complete deliverance. You're locked in the battle right now, but you would really love the day to come where you're able to burn all your war clothes and you're able to put them aside and say, I don't have to fight anymore. Well, in many cases, I'm not saying you're there. With me, in many cases, the reason I keep fighting is because there are times that I don't want to turn it over to God. But then there are times I keep turning it over to him, and the battle just keeps raging, and it keeps going, and it keeps going. In those times, we can remember that Jesus brings total deliverance, just as was promised deliverance from the Assyrians for all of Israel. Jesus still brings deliverance to us. Jesus has brought the greatest deliverance to us. That's deliverance from the penalty of our sin. Deliverance from the wrath of God. He has accomplished that. The greatest act of deliverance he has already accomplished. And if he will accomplish the greatest act of deliverance, then he will certainly accomplish all the lesser acts of deliverance that we need to see in our lives. Jesus brings total deliverance. Secondly, Jesus stands as completely unique. Look at verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Notice verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This speaks of the humility of Jesus coming as a child, but it also points to the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, is not going to show up fully grown. It's not just, God could have chosen to do that. God could have sent Jesus as a fully grown adult, but he didn't. He sent him as a little baby so that Jesus would completely identify with every part of humanity. No one could look at Jesus and say, yeah, but you don't know what it's like to be a kid. Yeah, I do. You don't know what it's like to be a teenager. Yes, I do. You don't know what it's like to have to listen to your parents. Yes, I do. So Jesus knows all of those things. Jesus, he was born so that he would completely identify with us, so that we could completely identify with him through his sacrifice. But this speaks of the incarnation. You realize that Jesus was always deity, but Jesus wasn't always human. Jesus was always deity, but he wasn't always human. His humanity was an addition. That's something that had never been. Not a subtraction, it was an addition. He became more than any other person had ever become. Fully God and fully man. That's why it says, unto us, or to us, a son is given. He was a gift. There was a time where Jesus was not human. Now Jesus is still human. He's a glorified human. This blows my mind when you really start to think about it. But he stands as completely and totally unique. It says his name, the government shall be upon his shoulder. We'll talk about that in a moment. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, some translations, you have a comma there. You have Wonderful, comma, Counselor. Some translations say Wonderful Counselor. Lots of people tend to say it's Wonderful Counselor because all the rest of them are paired up. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I had a discussion with someone a few years ago, and I said, well, you know, the ESV says Wonderful Counselor. And they said, well, I don't believe that's right. I believe it's Wonderful Counselor. You know, his name is Wonderful. That's what the song says. And I said, well, that's what the song says. We have to go to the Bible first. And so there's little discussion erupted. And I said, it really doesn't matter. I mean, if he's wonderful, and then if he's a counselor, he's a wonderful counselor. Okay? It doesn't change anything. All right? He's wonderful. He's beyond, he strikes us with awe. When's the last time you've ever been struck with awe about Jesus? I was talking over to our guys this morning before I came in here, and we were just talking about the fact that Jesus died for us, not just us, each one of us individually. You start thinking about that, you really dwell on that. That Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, gave his life for you. Not you plural, you plural, yes, but you as an individual. Jesus gave his life for you. You individually gave his life. That is a wonderful thing. But he's wonderful. He's a wonderful counselor. You need Christ to give you guidance. You need Christ to give you understanding. You need Christ when you are in the midst of a problem or in the midst of an issue. You need him. I need him. There have been times that I've wrestled with certain things, and I've gone before Christ, and I've gone before God, and I've said, I just need you to tell me, just to explain, just to give me direction, just to give me that counsel. And I go to his word, and many times, even just this week, reading God's word, and then there it is, right there, and I'm saying, I know God is speaking to me about this. He's wonderful. He's a wonderful counselor. He is Mighty God. That speaks of his power. What if you lived like God really has all the power in the universe? I mean, what if you really lived that way? Like when he said he would do something, that you really said, well, he said he's going to do it. He said he's going to take care of it. I don't have to worry about it. When I get worried, that is an indication that Dustin is not really relying upon the power that God has. I want to rely on my own power. Yeah, well, I don't understand how God's going to do it. I can't see it. I don't know the plan. Anybody else get there at one of those points? God, I would be okay if you would just lay out the plan and just show me the plan. I would be fine with it if you could just show me the plan. No, you wouldn't. I wouldn't either, because then I'd want details. All right, now this third step of the plan, God, you said this. Now how exactly are you going to do? In many cases, you've heard me say this. I think for me, many times I believe God does not lay out a plan. First of all, he doesn't owe me a plan. He doesn't have to explain himself. He's never stopped to ask my opinion before he did anything, and I don't have any reason to believe he's going to start. But one reason I believe is this. I believe if God laid out a plan and said, it's going to be this, 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 and this, and this, and this. Do you know what I would do? I'd meddle. I would try to make it happen. Oh, God, you want that done. Okay, I got this part. Watch me go, God. Watch me fix this for you. He doesn't need my help. And really and truly, if truth be told, he doesn't want my help. Not in those areas. And really, if truth was really told, I don't want my help. Amen? All right, three of you are... It's okay. It's okay. The rest of you are very self-sufficient, evidently. That's okay. But he's mighty God. We need to understand he is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. Some of you probably have an issue when you start thinking about that, because maybe your own father wasn't that nice of a guy. Or maybe he didn't take care of your family. Or maybe he abandoned your family. Here's the truth. The everlasting Father is the perfection of all fatherhood. And he's everlasting. Do you know what this means? This means he gives us eternal care. It means he cares for us eternally. If you're his kid, there is never a time he is not watching over you. If you are his kid, he has taken it upon himself as his divine responsibility, as proclaimed by he himself, to take care of you. That is his role that he has said he is going to accomplish. He is our everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He brings peace on earth eventually. There will be complete and total peace. But not only that, Jesus is the one who brings peace between God and man. That separation that exists because of sin, Jesus overcomes that by his blood, and he bridges that gap, and he reconciles, that's the biblical word, he brings us back into a right relationship with God. He makes peace with us toward God. Jesus himself is our peace. Jesus is completely and totally unique. And because we are a people who are created by God, we are fashioned by him, we are designed by him, God has a specific plan for us. The only way that those issues, those needs, those problems, that sin stain, the only way that all of those can be met is through the unique person of Jesus Christ. He's not like anyone else. The phrase only begotten. God sent his only begotten son. That word can be translated one of a kind. He's unique. He's preeminent. There is no one like him. And that is the God that was promised to us. That is the Messiah who came and brought light to a dark world. That's the Messiah who was promised that he was going to come and bring light to that northern region of Israel. And then it was going to spread, but it didn't stop in Israel. It spread all over the world. And the reason we are here today is because the Messiah has come. The light has come. And now that light is being spread all over the face of the earth. And there will come a day when that that light will clearly be seen by everybody, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess, whether that is through absolute worship or whether that is because of fear for those who do not follow him. But everyone will see him for who he is. And when that light comes, everything will be different. Jesus is completely and totally unique. And then Jesus holds absolute authority. Look at verse 7. This goes back to the government shall be upon his shoulder. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. He's the Prince of Peace. He's going to bring a peace that's going to last forever. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. His reign is going to spread, and his reign is going to be permanent. We won't have to worry about who is going to be reigning over the universe in the next 4 years. You don't have to worry about, you know, what someone's saying about, you know, Jesus so far as, well, I don't know if we're going to vote for him again this year. I don't know if that's going to happen. None of that. It's over. He is the ruler over all things. He has absolute and complete authority over every corner of the universe. But then I want to tell him how to run things in my life. This Messiah, do you recognize the authority he has? And do you live like he has authority over your life? Do you go before him and say, Lord, I don't understand this. I may not even like it. I don't get it. But Lord, I'm yours. Lord, I don't like this plan. I don't understand the details of it, but Lord, I'm going to trust you in that. Lord, this is a time of great darkness, and you're wanting me to walk through this darkness and walk through this valley, and I'm not enjoying this at all. It's no fun, and I'm sowing in tears. I'm having to go about my day-to-day life, and I am sowing that seed, but I'm doing so in tears. One of the things I mentioned yesterday was that's one of the hardest parts of sorrow and suffering is the sowing in tears. Because a farmer who doesn't sow, he doesn't eat. He doesn't sow, there's no harvest. So he has to sow. But sometimes we sow in tears. And we get up. We have to get up every day. And we have to go and we have to, even though our heart is broken, we have to sow. And even though we'd rather be doing something else, we'd rather sow. And even though we're wrestling with loss, or we're wrestling with pain, or we're wrestling with all sorts of other stuff, we have to get up and we have to sow. We have to go about the daily acts of life, even in the midst of great difficulty. And sometimes that darkness doesn't seem like it wants to lift, and you're having to just sow. You're not only sowing in tears, you're sowing in the dark. But God says that because of Jesus, we can experience that deliverance. And because God sent his unique, one-of-a-kind son, who is unlike any other person who has ever walked the face of the earth, unlike any other being that ever existed, we can have that hope in him because of everything that he is capable of doing, because of everything that he is. And not only that, because of that, we can know that he has absolute and complete and total victory over all things, over our sin, over our pain, over our suffering, over our tears, over everything we may face here in this time of darkness. What's your darkness? What's the darkness that you're facing right now? What's that thing that when you wake up in the morning, it's on your mind? And it's like a cloud that's just hanging over you. What's that thing that when you lay down to go to sleep at night, that's the last thing you think about because that's the thing that just gnaws at you. You wake up in the middle of the night thinking about it. What's that darkness for you? Is it a family issue? Is it a financial issue? Is it a vocational thing that's going on? Is it some spiritual battle that's going on and you don't even know the root cause of it? Maybe it's a sin that you're wrestling with. Whatever it is, just as Jesus brought light to this land that was so dark because of the physical oppression of the enemy, because of the spiritual darkness that existed, Jesus is still the only one who can bring light to your darkness. So wherever that is, won't you give that to him today? Well, you don't understand. I've given it to him over and over again. Give it to him 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 again. No matter how many times you need to do it, you give it to him. Won't he get tired? No. He never gets weary. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Give it to him again. In the midst of your darkness, let Jesus be the light. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for your Son. And there are people here today, there are people listening online, they are wrestling through a time of darkness. Maybe it's confusion. Maybe it's anxiety and worry. Maybe it's some physical pain. Father, maybe they're wrestling with a spiritual burden. Father, we're thankful that the greatest burden that any of us ever face, and that is the burden of our sin, your Son, the child that you gave, dealt with that with all finality on the cross. We don't have to carry it. We'll never experience your wrath on behalf of it. You have cast them away from us as far as the east is from the west. You've buried them in the depths of the sea. You've washed us white as snow. It's a wonderful thing. And Father, if anybody listening has never turned their life over to you, never been relieved of that heaviest of burdens, the burden of sin, Father, I pray that today would be the day that they would do just that. They would relinquish control. They would place themselves in your hands, in your care as the everlasting Father, and that you would bring that to completion. You would make them new. You would make them whole. Father, for everyone who may already know you and is wrestling through a time of darkness, there are marriages here that are hurting. There are families here who are wrestling with different issues. There are people here who are not really looking forward to this season because of all the stressors and problems that may arise. And there are some, Father, within the sound of my voice, that they're struggling with like a secret darkness. There's just something that's just on their heart and on their mind. It's just heavy. It's between you and them, and they don't really share it, but it's a burden, and they drag it about. Father, I pray that even there you would speak. Even there you would be exactly what they need. You would be who they need. So, Father, during this season, as we continue to look at how you sent a light into an otherwise incredibly dark world, may we remember that it is all about you. It's not about us. It's about your glory. It's not even about you alleviating any difficulties on our part. Not ultimately. It's only a means by which you get glory. And we give you thanks and praise and honor for that. So, Father, during this time, we come before you, and as we respond, pray that you'd be well pleased and that nothing would be left undone today that you want to do in our lives. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Maybe you want to come forward and pray at the altar. Maybe you want to pray as a family. Maybe you want to pray where you are. Maybe you'd like to talk with someone about how you can join the church, or maybe you have some other spiritual decision, whatever it is that God may be dealing with you about, you respond as He leads you during this time.